here, so Dominic Barlow, just thank you for the opportunity of meeting together in your name. Lord, we pray that your name will be lifted up on high, and we ask, Lord, that your word will be promoted so that people will know you better through it. And I ask it in your name.
Amen.
So just a couple of things before we start. You've got this book on that bookcase there. Can I commend it to you? The situation in Israel at the moment is getting worse. They just had elections, and a very right-wing government has been brought into government. And it means that there's probably going to be persecution for those people who believe in Jesus, the Messianic Jewish people. There are over 300 Messianic congregations now in Israel. And these people are coming to know Jesus as their Messiah, as he truly is. But the government is probably going to start to crack down on them because they want the rabbinic form of Judaism to be the prominent one. So we need to pray that the Jewish people will continue to come to know Jesus as Messiah. And we've got to remember that we're grafted in. Yeah, we're grafted into their vine. And we've had the privilege of talking to them about their Messiah. So please read that, and please hold Israel in prayer, because that's really important. I need to switch this on. Now, the other thing we've mentioned already is our brothers. Our two royal brothers. Isn't it a shame? But we've got examples of that in the Bible, haven't we? We've got two Cain and Abel that fall out, and then you've got who else?
Isaac and his son.
Thank you. And is there a pattern there for reconciliation? Absolutely. The Bible has the answer. And that's the one thing that we need to remember. Whether we're young, very young, or getting old. Age is something that does weary me now. I'm not 18 anymore. I do a lot of gliding. I was down at Ringway yesterday, and we were filling in potholes around the airfield. And this morning, I had to sit down and put my socks on because my back wouldn't let me bend enough. So, you know, humanity as such, going on. We're all going up and down, depending on how old we are. Life throws things at us. And so we need to deal with that. And as we look at our country, we need to think about what is going on. You know, we've got a royal family that we owe an awful lot to in the Queen. But now we have to see how they're going to behave. And I think we need to pray very much for our leadership and also for Charles. His wife, and for these two boys, these young men, that they would do the right thing. And if they don't know Jesus as Lord, that they would know him as Lord first, as obviously their mother did. So, what do we think about the Bible then? Do we read our Bible every day? Do we think it's all right? Is it authentic? Is it reliable?
It's God's word, God's instruction.
It is God's word, it's God's instruction. So, where did it come from? Who wrote it? Do we ever wonder about that? Or we just read it and accept it and just let it, you know, go and then read it again the next time and let it go again? So what I'd like to do is, you've got me coming once a month, or a couple of months now, or four, I think, and I'm going to go through Genesis with you. I'm going to go into Exodus if you have the time. But I want to just try and infuse you to read the Word. Because if you get into it, okay, then you're actually going to get a lot more out of it. And I find, I mean, my wife and I, we read every day, and at least once a week we go, when have we read that before? Now, we've been through the Bible probably 8 times together since I retired. And yet we still come across these passages and we go, I never remember reading that before. And that worries me, in a sense, but on the other hand, the Bible covers everything. So we're going to look at some things that I hope will infuse you to read the Bible and start to dig. So when you read, do you ever come across things that you go, what on earth is that in there for? So in Jewish parlance, that's called a remez. And it's like a big sign saying, dig here. Because you're going to get something out of it. Because if it's not there for you to understand, it is there somewhere else. And actually, the more you dig, the more you get out of it. And I'm going to show you a few things that I hope will just infuse you to look at things. Now, are you still at school? Sorry if I asked you that, but are you still at school?
I'm at university.
At university, even better. What do you study?
Sports science.
Sports science. Did you do maths?
In secondary school.
In secondary school, good. And did you do geometry?
Yeah, secondary school.
Excellent. How many else people did geometry at school? Okay, so I'm going to ask you a question. If you've got an isosceles triangle, what are the sums of the angles add up to? So you're the university student.
180. What?
Guaranteed?
Yeah.
Would anybody else care to disagree? Okay, so if I can show you an equilateral triangle with 90 degrees in each of the corners, are you going to believe me, or are you going to say, I'm wrong? Well, what do you say at the moment? Am I right or am I wrong? An equilateral triangle with 90 degrees in each corner. Right or wrong? Hands up for wrong. There's a very wise woman there, or she's asleep. Okay. Young lady. What's your name? Would you do me a favour? Would you take that round and show that to everybody and ask them what those angles are? Just take a round. Take a round here. And show that to them. So, what is each of those angles? Keep going round. Show everybody out. They all need to see this. Okay. So, each of those angles, and then the next row, they all need to see it. Each of those angles is 90 degrees.
Show it to that man in who gets the books.
Oh, just like that. Good, thank you very much. And the man at the back. And the man at the back. Good, well done. Thank you very much. Good. So, each of those angles is 90 degrees. So what's the difference between this and what you did at school? It's alright, you carry on, don't worry.
Sorry.
What's the difference?
That's on a spin.
So what's the difference? So what are we experiencing here?
That just when you think you know the fact, there are more.
So what you're experiencing here is another dimension. Okay, because all the stuff you did at school and we did at school is two dimensional. Not at all. We're so what we need to understand about the Bible is it has more dimensions. So there's a spiritual dimension and things that we need to see so that we can understand better what the Bible's telling us. Because if we look at it from our point of view, all we're looking at is from a sheet, a flat sheet. Now, there's a guy called Maimonides who, in the 13th century, reading the Bible, he's a Jewish sage, wrote that there are 10 dimensions, 4 of which are knowable and 6 are not. Has anybody heard about the Hadron Collider? They've just discovered, at the cost of millions and millions of pounds, that there are 10 dimensions, 4 of which are knowable and 6 which are not. And who read it? Because there was somebody who could discern that from what the Bible was saying. So isn't that interesting? We need to get into the dimension that God is talking to us about. So we're talking about the Bible. How many books in the Bible?
66.
66? Are you sure? How many in the Old Testament?
39 came from the back.
And how many in the New? 66 from 39? So if I told you actually there are 70 books in the Bible, would you believe me?
Not in the Bible, not in the Bible.
In the Bible that you know and you read, I can show them to you.
Yeah.
How many books of Psalms are there?
One, two.
No, how many books of Psalms?
Five.
There are 5 books of Psalms. So actually, we've got 70 books in the Bible. Is that a good number? Is 70 a good number? So there are things within the Bible that we can look at and discern that some things are good and some things are bad, but you need to look for them. And what I want to do is try and give you some things that you go, that's one of those things. So are numbers relevant in the Bible? Come on, Ruth, give us some numbers.
6.
Okay, 6, yeah, 6. Okay, 6 is a good number. What's another good number?
7's
another good number.
5.
Why?
5 books of the Torah.
Yeah. Any other good numbers?
40.
40? 40 days, 40 nights? 40 years in the wilderness?
10.
4?
10 commandments.
Yeah, 10 commandments, thank you very much. So we need to start looking at things, okay? There are patterns. So you need to recognise patterns. So there are things that happen, and last time I came I talked about the festivals, the Hamoyadim, the appointed days that are still relevant today, because God says they are my festivals. They're not the Jewish festivals, they're not, you know, the Christian festivals, they're my festivals. And we need to recognise the patterns that are there. There are 7. They're also prototypes and types of people. So as you see one person, he's going to reflect what's going on. There are patterns of behaviour that go through. And we've already mentioned, you know, the brothers. And generally you'll see through the Bible that the elder serves the younger. How strange. Because that's totally contrary to really what the Bible's saying. But that's God's pattern for us to understand. And so we need to start to look at these things. So, first of all, the Bible is written by God. He is the author. Whoever else he used to actually scribe it, he's been used by God. So, there are only 2 worldviews. Okay? And we fall into one or other of those categories. And the first is that you either our universe and our world is a cosmic accident, or with the result of deliberate design. You don't have any choice. It's either one or the other. And we all stand in the camp of the designer. So it's what we're trying to do is to recognise who God is and how God impacts our lives. Now, instruction. Yeah, so that is the Bible, isn't it? So we need to read that book. So how much can I enthuse you to read each day? How much can I get you to get into God? So Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And if we want to get rest, we need to get into Jesus, and we need to get into God, and we need to get into his word, because there are so many things there that talk to us about what we need to be knowing and what we need to be doing. So the word of God is God's instruction to us. So can anybody tell me what Maria sings in Sound of Music? Start at the very beginning? Can we do that? We all know Maria? So, what does that mean? Beginning. Okay. Can anybody tell me what that says? Does anybody recognise it? It's Hebrew.
Yeah.
So which side do you start on? This side or this side?
That side.
That side. So I've heard it said that if you... The writing that's all from the west of Jerusalem is from left to right, and the writing that's all from the east of Jerusalem is right to left. Because you write reading towards Jerusalem. How you fit the Chinese into that, I don't know. But there we go. It's just quite interesting that it does seem to work a lot of the time, but not all the time. So, this is actually that. So if you can say that. So it's Bereshit bara Elohim et Hashamayim vid haaretz. So this is the first verse in the Bible. So in the beginning, God created Aleph Tav, the heavens and the earth. So have any of you seen the bits that are highlighted in red? This bit here, that bit, like it, that bit there. Not very red. Has anybody seen that before? You see, it's not translated in our Bible. Because it's just two letters. It's an Aleph and it's a Tav. And that's the first and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So what's happening here is that God is going, in the beginning, God, okay, and the important thing there is it's Elohim. Let me give you one more. Elohim. Elohim. Okay. So, does anybody know what the God of? Okay. Does anybody know what God is called in the Bible? What's he to Isaac and to Jacob? When God, Jacob, puts the stone up and he pours the sacrifice on it, and he calls the place what? Can you remember? What's Israeli airline called? El Al. Okay, El. So El is God. But here it says Elohim. So does anybody know what a cherub is?
Angel.
What is a cherubim?
Many angels.
Okay, so what does that tell us about God? They're not using the word El, they're using the word Elohim.
Plural.
It's plural. So God is plural. That's what the Genesis is telling us right at the beginning. And then the Aleph and the Tav. So that's the A and the Z. It's actually the creative words with which God said, let there be light. So he brings into existence the word, and then creation starts. So he's bringing in the creative word. So as we look through the Bible, we'll see that this is used again. So we get to, in the beginning God created Aleph Tav, the heavens and the earth. Okay? And then we get to John, the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So John is now considered to be the last of the books that were written in the Bible. It was written after Revelation. And John follows the pattern of Revelation in the way that it's laid out. But here what we're getting is John going, look, right at the beginning of the Bible it says God was the Word. So it starts to make it quite interesting. So do we get, as we go into the rest of the New Testament, any other use of the first and the last letter of the alphabet? What does Jesus call himself in Revelation?
The Alpha and the Omega.
The Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last of the Greek alphabet. So these things, you know, we need to see there's a pattern going right through the Bible. And as we go through the Bible, we need to be excited by it. I am the Alpha and the Omega. And we need to look for patterns and get excited, because when you find it, you know, what am I telling you? I'm not telling you anything more than what I've learned from somebody else. You know, don't think of me as some scholar that's done. I've just read other books that people have read from somebody else, and they've gone into other things, and I'm a beneficiary of other people's study, as we all should be. And so as we look at this, we should be understanding that the Bible, as a whole, from beginning to end, is God's message to us. So one of the things I've read is that a description of the Bible is an integrated message system from outside time. So do we have proof that it's from outside time? Do we know anything about prophecy? So last time I was here, I said, who was born before 1948? And I got people to say yes. So there we go. Okay, so somebody here has had two lots of biblical prophecy come true in her lifetime. Do you know that?
No.
Something that was predicted in Exodus, actually it's in Leviticus 23, get it right, predicted that Israel would become a nation again and that Jerusalem would become the capital of Israel again. And that's happened in your lifetime. That's biblical proof of something that was said beforehand that's now come true. So we need to think about, where are we now in biblical times? Because it's important. So the Bible is worth reading. And what we're going to be doing is just have a look at some of these things to take us on a journey. I'm still remembering how to learn to do, what is it called? What's it called?
PowerPoint.
That's it, PowerPoint. I got it right, and then this bit went wrong. So, Genesis and Revelation are actually related as books. And if you look at the themes of Genesis and you look at the themes that are in Revelation, you'll start to see that there are things that go together. And then there are bits from the middle that also come out at the end. So we need to read, but read with an inquiring mind. Now, why is that there? And try and find out why it's there, because it makes it much more interesting. So how many people have been involved in writing the Bible? What sort of people have we had? Anybody?
The Torah,
written by Moses, yep. Okay.
Anybody?
Isaiah, absolutely.
David.
David. David, he wrote, yes, a lot. David wrote a lot. Man after God's own heart. What do we know about the Gospels? Who wrote the Gospels? Who were they? Who was Matthew?
Tax collector.
Tax collector. Whoa, don't want them involved. What was Mark? Mark was a rich young man, actually. He's John Mark. Luke?
Doctor.
A doctor. And John is a fisher. Yeah. So that's a pretty diverse crowd of people, isn't it? Writing the Gospels. Who was Paul?
He was a Jewish scholar.
Yeah, and they reckon he was secretary to the Sanhedrin. You know, he was one of the top dogs. Really, seriously, one of the most brilliant minds being in that position. And you know, he writes things really well. And you can get excited about the things that he writes. If you can get into what he says, it's absolutely transforming. If you want to read Romans, you've got the most amazing statement of what God is doing with our lives and what we need to be doing ourselves. So, we've got authorship from outside time, and there are messages in there, there are codes within the Bible that people are now being able to unwind with computers and things, equidistance letter sequencing, and you know, it's just amazing. There's one author, but lots of different people involved in the writing of it. So St. Augustine said, the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed as the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. But it's not really concealed. All it's doing is it's pulling it out and telling you what the message was back then. So if you can find the message in the Old Testament, you can see what they were being asked to do. And there are so many good things that we can enjoy as we read the Old Testament and get involved in it. And then the Bible anticipates all false philosophies. So, you know, today we see attacks on all sorts of things, don't we? Marriage is under attack more than anything else today, and that's one of the central things of the Bible, is marriage. Marriage is so important. So if we look, we've got atheism, created by atheism can be created by God. Pantheism, God's transcendent and indistinguishable. Polytheism, there's one God. We know he's plural, but he's one God. Do you want me to leave the slides? You can download it if you want, if you can. Materialism, there was a beginning to matter. Even most of the world agrees there's a Big Bang. How it came there, how there was nothing, and then there was something and it exploded. I don't know. Humanism, God is the ultimate reality, not man. And uniformism, God intervenes. So as you think about the world, let me ask you a question. What is this table made out of? What's it called? Lectern. What's this lectern made out of?
I think it's wood.
Wood, okay. What's the wood made out of?
A tree.
A tree. What's the tree made out of?
Carbon.
Carbon, okay. What's carbon?
Molecular structure.
It's a molecular structure. How does that hold together?
Van der Waals forces got you pushing now.
Okay, so carbon's one of the smallest atoms, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
But if you look at an atom, what's the atom made out of? There are two parts, aren't there? What's the middle bit called?
So the nucleus.
And on the outside?
Electrons.
Electrons. Okay, so if I had a carbon atom here, and I had a pinhead, which is the neutron, the electron would be a football field away. So why can't I put my hand through it? Because there's that much gap between one bit and another. What's holding it all together? isn't it amazing that as we, as people, progress, we understand more and more, but actually less and less? It's really strange, isn't it? You just think of your own body, you just think of how everything functions, and yet we came out of the sludge. I talk to people and I say to them, do you believe in evolution? And they go, I do. And I go, do you understand that that's a religion? Because there's no fact, and there's no factual premises behind evolution. You know that picture of the ascent of man, where you get, you know, the monkey getting a bit bigger and then you've got human. Absolute gibberish, using it for the word of an ant. That is rubbish. We need to understand that we came into being because God made us this way. And we are degenerating. So I mentioned to Paul last time, one thing I'd like to do is I'll look at him. I'll jump back and stop all this. So, what we need to also understand is that in Hebrew is not only alpha, but it's numerical as well. So each letter has a numerical value, and so does Greek. So Hebrew and Greek are very, very accurate languages. And the way that the scribes would make sure they copied a page absolutely accurately, so that there's a standard unit of text that they would stitch together into a scroll, they would count the letters and they would count the numbers of what those letters stood for. And if they didn't add up at the bottom, that didn't get put in. So their accuracy is phenomenal. So if you go into the museum of the word in Jerusalem, they've got the whole of the book of Isaiah, well, a copy of the one they found at the Qumran caves. What you read in your Bible is what is on that scroll. And that predates Jesus by 300 years. So the transmission of the word of God to us is accurate. So let's have a look at the next thing. I've gone too far, haven't I? Okay, we'll take it from there. So, every major doctrine has its roots in Genesis as well. And the languages are there. So, somebody look up Proverbs 25, verse 2 for me, please. Quick on their Bible. 25, verse 2. So, I like to get people looking in their Bible. So, when I come next time, I'm going to ask everybody to have a Bible on their lap so I can pick on anybody.
Well,
could you look up
25,
verse 2?
25, verse 2 says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search out a matter is the glory of kings.
Thank you. So, are we kings and priests? Biblically? We are. So the Bible has got things within it for us to look for. It's not just handed to us on a plate. So let's just have a look at this then and go through this. So this is the creation pattern. Okay, so day one. So if you all would go to the beginning of the book of Genesis and look at this, if you've got a Bible with you, next time I come, I will encourage people to have one on their laps. Because I want you to be reading the Bible. And so what we get is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be light, and there was light. So it's quite interesting that you then get a little phrase. He called the light day, the darkness he called night. There was evening and there was morning, one day. So this is really interesting. There's a principle called the principle of first mention in the Bible. And where things are mentioned for the first time, that's important. So the word day that is used here is the Hebrew word for 24 hours. Do you think it took 16 million years, or how many millions of years, for God to do what it says he did here? Because if you think it took him 16 million years, it may have done, I'm not saying it didn't, but if you don't accept that the word of God says 24 hours, then your God's not big enough. Because God can do anything. We need to get our heads around that. God can do anything. Beyond our comprehension, it doesn't make any difference. God is beyond our comprehension. And yet, this is what the word of God says. He said, let there be light. Day two, expanse, sky, heavens, no blessing, separates the sea from the land. Okay, so after light, I've got blessing. After day two, there's no blessing. Don't know why, okay? But day three separates the land, the sea, vegetation, seeds, etc. There's a double blessing. So he blesses it twice in the day. So Jewish people tend to get married on a Tuesday because it's the day of double blessing. Well, I didn't know that until I went to a Jewish wedding. It's a day of double blessing. Really? Never noticed it? So day four, space, stars, signs, seasons, sun and moon. Aquatic life on day five, birds, sea monsters. Day six, animals, cattle, creeping things and man. Now after each of those days, it says there was evening and there was morning. So the words in the Hebrew are Erev and Boker, which people have taken to mean evening and morning. But on the seventh day, the day on which he rested, there is no evening and morning. So they think that that's now something to do with what's called entropy. So if you wake up in the middle of the night and you it's completely blacked out, and you do this, you can't see your hand in front of you. That's entropy. You can't see anything. And then as the sun starts to come nearer the horizon, there's a hint of light, isn't there? If you've ever been fishing, and you look forward to that bit because you've been cold in the night. And it just gets lighter, and you just see more and more. There's a reduction in entropy. And so if you look at each of these days, there's more and more revelation going on. And we need to see that that's happening. But that is where God is going. So, today is Sunday. What is today? Today is the first day of the week. This is the first day of creation. Saturday. Well, Friday evening to Saturday is the Sabbath from the Jewish perspective. Okay. What did God do on the Sabbath? What do we need to do on our Sabbath? Okay. Okay. Is there anything else you need to do? None. So it's a day of rest. And this is the principle that goes throughout the Bible, is you need to spend some time resting. It doesn't say you worship. Worship's for the rest of the week. You should be worshipping God in everything that you're doing. Yeah? So the Sabbath day is for rest. So here's another little bit of information for you. Can we make that any bigger? This is the Hebrew alphabet. So, if I stand away, I can point at the same time. Ah, brilliant, thank you. So, what we have here, okay, is the current Hebrew printed language. That is then the word that we know there. Okay? This is the literal meaning of what that letter is. That is the ancient script, and that's what we know it as. And then there's a pronunciation. So the Aleph is that one there. But if you look at it, it looks like an ox's head on one side. Can you see that? This one here? It's two horns, yeah? So, Aleph means an ox. That also means strength. So what I'd like to do is to just take you into the New Testament and ask you, what did Jesus say to Thomas when he met him in the upper room after the crucifixion for the first time?
He said, instead of those who believe who don't see.
But what did he see first?
The print name.
Okay. So, what's God's name in Hebrew? Do we know what that is?
Elohim, you said.
Yahweh or Jehovah. Yeah. So that is Yod. Get the right button. Where's Yod? There's the Yod. Okay. Yod. Its literal meaning is hand. So you get hand. He is behold. Then you get Vav, which is nail, and then you get behold again. So the word of God, Yahweh, or Jehovah, is hand, and he's looking at the nail prints. Can you see how that means so much? So as soon as he does that, he goes, my Lord and my God. Yahweh Vaheh. Jehovah, whatever you want, Jehovah, it all comes from this the individual letters of God's name. I just want to try and get you excited about what we can see. Because to me that was just a revelation, because that God's name in his hand shows what was going to happen to him. So, can I just do one more section, then we'll leave it at that, and then I'll carry on next time. So what I'd like to do is go to Adam and Eve, and then two accounts of Adam and Eve. Okay, so the first one is, let us make God in our image, in our likeness. So once again, we're seeing that God is plural. God is three in one. We've already seen the Spirit moving over the waters. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our own image. So it says, God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God he created them. Do you understand what that's saying about you? You are made in the image of God. Isn't that incredible? Shouldn't we be excited about that? But the thing that makes, for me, is even more exciting is that male and female, he created them. So in his image, he created them, male and female. So what does that say to you about marriage? That people who are married are the nearest thing there is to God as human beings can be. So a husband and wife together are the nearest thing that you can have to the image of God. Right. Now God planted in the garden, planted a garden in the East, in Eden. He put man in there. Lord God made all kinds. kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye for food, etc. In the middle of the garden there was a tree, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What was the only tree they couldn't eat of? Why was that? What was the important tree they had the access to? There are two important trees. They can eat from one, they can't eat from the other. The tree of life they can eat from. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil they can't eat from. But the important thing here is that Eve was taken out of man, okay, out of Adam. And so what we get here is a couple, okay, and he has her as his wife. And then we get this phrase here, this is why a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife and they become one flesh. And that is so important that we understand that. That is so important. You know, as I was saying earlier, marriage is under attack in a way we've never seen before. But the principle of marriage is laid down right here at the beginning. And so what I'll do is I'll just hit the four really quickly. I'll just give you them all. Satan creates doubt in Eve's mind. Satan says, "Eat," and she says, "No, I'm not mated." Does he really mean it? Okay, so he creates that. So she knew what she was doing. Adam also eats. Why does he eat? He knows the rules. He told her. Why does he eat? Is he stupid? From the lady's point of view, is he a man? Or does he love her? Does he eat? Because he loves her. And he's prepared to go through whatever she's going to go through. This is marriage, okay? This is really, really important. So Satan gets cursed at that point. He gets told, the seed of the woman will bruise your head as you will bruise his heel. So this is the beginning of the gospel. The good news is here at the beginning of Genesis. God will send the Redeemer. And so Satan is already privy to the plan. So the rest of the story of the Bible, and we'll be looking at it, is how can God stop the Redeemer coming? And how is God's plan going to succeed? Now if you look at the Bible like that, you read the chapters, you should get involved in it because it's exciting. God has a plan for you and for me that we will be redeemed. So they get thrown out of the garden because they cannot, in their current state, eat of the fruit of the tree of life. So they now are going to die. So God sets a guard. Why does he set a guard?
So they can't go back?
Does it need a cherubim, who's one of the major six angels? Why does it need a cherub to guard the way when an angel at Jerusalem killed 158,000 men in one night? Does it need a cherub to guard the way against man going back in? What do you need to set a cherub to be able to fight against?
Satan.
Another cherub, the one that's fallen. So what's he there to guard against? Satan closing the way. So do you remember I said something about first mention? This is the first mention of the way. Because the church was known as the way, wasn't it? And the way is to the tree of life. So what we're looking to do is to understand what the Bible's saying to us about all these things and the principally set down here in Genesis. So he sets the guard to keep the way open for us, not to close it. And then what comes with the fall? What happens to the earth? Say it.
It's cursed.
It's cursed. Okay. It's cursed. The Bible says, what came out of the ground after the curse? What vegetation came out? It was all perfect before. Now we're getting
weeds.
And what? Yeah, no, I'm just finishing now. What's he getting? We're getting thorns, aren't we? With what is the Redeemer crowned? So the sign of the curse is what crowns Jesus' head. Does that help to try and pull some things together? The whole story is wound up and it's all pointing to Jesus. We really need to understand where that's coming from. So, there you go. Carry on with some brothers next time I'll come. can we just pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is an amazing book. And Lord, that as we saw, there are dimensions to it that we've not seen before. And so we pray, Lord, that you would enable us through your Holy Spirit to understand your word better. And Lord, you know I get excited as I find new things. And Lord, I pray that you would excite your people here to read your word more deeply, to understand and make connections that make it so exciting. And we thank you for your redeeming love. We thank you that you paid the penalty for our lives, Lord. It's all of you and none of us. And we just praise your name.